I'm going to try to, I'm trying to shorten this up to about 30 minutes worth of testimony, how I got saved, and then I'd like to give you a word that I believe God has given me to give to you. I was born a long, long time ago, you know, dedicated baby. My mother said to God, God, I'm childless. I've been childless for almost 2 years. If you let me have a son, I will dedicate him to you. He will be what you want him to be. And I fought against those words until I was 18 years old because I hated those words. She told me that I was going to be a minister of the gospel. And I resented that 100%. We were in Oswegatchie. Mom and Dad were together until I was 7. When I was approximately 5 or 6 years old, I had an encounter with God. And this happened when I was on my knees as a 5 or 6-year-old praying the Lord's Prayer that my mother had put over my bed. I had an encounter with him, but I didn't really know him. I didn't really get all of that. We went to church, Methodist Church in Oswegatchie up on the hill. But nothing really came of it. But I know that I sensed his presence at that time when I was that young. Mom and Dad got divorced at 7, so that kind of turned our world upside down. Without a father, you are basically your own little munchkin. You want to do something, your mom says no, you just do it anyway. That's the kind of individual I was. And now I see where James got a lot of his, when he was young, the same kind of, well, I'm going to do it anyway. It's a good thing you had a father, me. Because if he wouldn't have, he would have been worse than me, I think. When I was 13 years old, we moved to DeKalb Junction, and I discovered alcohol. I discovered it with friends, and I began to love it because it gave me an escape. When I first went to Hermie DeKalb School, I was kind of the outcast because I was going to Clifton Fine School. Outcast and very, very shy. I couldn't speak in front of people. When I was called upon by the teacher, I could maybe utter 2 or 3 words. And I don't know why that happened. I don't know exactly if there's any cause for that, because I think I was born with the inability to speak openly. In fact, without the anointing of God on my life, I cannot speak at all. I couldn't read. I couldn't comprehend. I never read a book in high school. None. I couldn't understand it, or it couldn't get my attention. It couldn't keep my attention. And English class was the worst place for me. Oh, how I hated English class. I'll tell you about that. Any amens out there? I became angry at everyone. And I don't know the reason for the anger, other than I saw everything as dark. Everything was depressing. The war in Vietnam and everything that was going on at that time in my life, and probably resented those kids that had fathers. I think probably there was some anger issues in that area too. And mad at my mother all the time. She was always telling me, you're going to be a minister. And I said, no way I'm going to be a minister. Absolutely no way, Mom. Get out of my face, please. But she continued to take us to church. We went to a church in DeKalb Junction. You probably have probably heard of Reverend Love on Route 11 right there in DeKalb Junction. I had three reasons. Mom used to take me until I didn't want to go. And then when I was 15, I had a girlfriend that wanted me to go to church and hear the gospel. And I did. I heard it. I was amazed at the ability of Reverend Love to have everything memorized that he was preaching. I remember thinking, how in the world is he doing this? he would start off with a Bible verse, and he would preach for like a half an hour without even looking down at a reference and quote everything verbatim. I was always amazed at that, and I wondered, how did this guy ever memorize all this stuff? I had no idea that it was the anointing of God on his life. So I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel. It was loud and it was clear. But I also saw hypocrites, and this was a huge stumbling block to me. Those that professed to know Jesus would be at a party with me and leave and say, I've got to go to church and I've got to confess my sins. I'll be back. And they would go and they would come back and drink and get drunk with me. I thought, this isn't right. This is not right. This can't be that you can just do this, and they were doing other things too that I can't even mention in church because it would be too much information. So I saw hypocrites, and I saw a lady that went to that church that they do the confessional and come back. She was a lunch lady, and she treated kids awful. She treated me awful. She treated others with a lot of respect. But we were poor, so we had the little lunch cards, the little, the ones where you don't pay. So that really bothered me, that this lady in this church, and it ate at me. It caused me to hate people in church. We also had a Bible study. The biology teacher, Dr. Bray, at Herman DeKalb School, started a Bible study in school. Wasn't supposed to at that time. It really wasn't kosher. But I would come into class because I had homeroom with him, and I noticed that they were all kind of together, and they were, talking about stuff. And I wondered, what are they talking about? Well, I found out a little while later, because then on Friday nights, that group of Christians would meet at his place, and of course, we would mock them as we're going by with my 74 Torino, drinking and smoking. And we would drive by the house and say, oh, look at the Bible thumpers. They're out there. They're playing hockey in his hallway. How corny. How awful weird. So I got to the point where I was 17 years old, and I had such a fear of people that I couldn't give an oral speech. I lacked 1.5 credits from graduating that year. Started my senior year, and everything fell apart because I heard the gospel from a friend, Timothy Brown, coming off the soccer field, Avery's older brother. He approached me and he put an arrow inside of me that never came out. He walked along beside me and he started talking about Jesus, and he started talking about being born again, and the word saved caught my attention. Saved. Really? What does that mean? That means there was a danger and you were saved from it. What are we saved from? And it stuck in me. And he said these words that never ever got out of my mind. He said, someday consider Jesus. Just consider him. Someday when you're in trouble. Someday when there's nothing else to grab a hold of. Just consider Jesus. Just consider it. And I thought at the time, well, actually, he was a Bible thumper. So as we're walking off the field, I'm looking around like, I hope nobody here thinks that I'm hanging out with this guy because he's the uncool one. Timmy was such a good example. He wouldn't let me cheat off him in class. That's how he was. And he didn't do the things that I was doing with the drinking and stuff. He was an incredible example. So anyways, I had my speech that I was supposed to do, and I decided I would quit school instead. I don't need this because I have a body shop and I'm making money, so I don't need school. So I quit school. And whenever you quit school when you're that close to graduating, You get a lot of people that look at you like you're nuts. Why did you do that? How could I explain that I did not, I don't have the ability to give an oral speech? I would think about it and I would get so sick that I couldn't even breathe. Couldn't even breathe. Took zeros all the way through. The way that I avoided it all the way through high school was I would switch from regents to non-regents. When the oral speech part came up, I would go to the guidance office and I would switch. And I would switch to the other class that had already given oral speech. Well, they caught up with me. And the guidance counselor said, "You got to do this." And I said, I can't. I'm gone. And I quit school. That was an amazing thing that I did. But God had plans. So the saved thing really ate at me. So my mother went in the hospital for the seventh year in a row into the state hospital. I think that was probably one of the root causes of my anger, because I was angry with God because of what he let happen for so many years in a row. Watching my mom lose her mind and talk with her cigarette to aliens and Martians, and thinking that everybody's going to come and kill her in the middle of the night. That's what I kind of grew up with from the age of 7 until 17 or 18. So I think if I was going to self-analyze myself, I think that was probably one of the key things. I hated God for what he let happen. It was a time in my life that was very, very difficult. So she went into the hospital shortly after I quit school. I lost my business entirely. So one night, while I was listening to the Eagles, in my bedroom, my four speakers all surround me because that was cool at that time, I laid there on the bed and I said, "Okay, save me, go ahead." And nothing happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing happened. No sense of God. Nothing. But there was one thing missing. It was my sin. I just wanted to get saved because I wanted to get out of this mess that I was in. I was very suicidal. I tried to take my car at 125 miles an hour into a tree and thank God there was a voice that said, "Don't do it." Just as I was about to pull the wheel over like this at 125 into a huge maple tree, right in Herman, coming down the hill, right at the cemetery, his voice spoke to me and said, "Don't do it. Don't do it." Kept me from an awful death at 17 years old. But when I didn't get a response and there was nothing there, nothing when I said, "Save me," I walked down the stairs. I remember this like it was yesterday. I walked down the stairs towards my door to go out, and a darkness fell on me like I have never felt in my entire life. It felt like a darkness that was so heavy it just went boom, right a hold of my shoulders. Just grabbed me like that, and I jerked like this as I was going down the stairs, like, "What was that? What was that?" Because I spoke these words as I was going downstairs. "No, there is no God. There is no God. I just tried this Jesus stuff. I just tried getting saved. There is no God." And I went and felt darkness like I've never felt in my entire life. Well, from there, I already lost my business. I had an amazing experience about Christmas of 1978. Mom wanted to go to church. She had gotten out of the state hospital. And we went to church at Reverend Love's Church on Route 11 in DeKalb Junction, and there was a special speaker there. And all I remember about that meeting is the guy stood over here on the side, and he was just a worshiping guy. He just stood there with his hands up, just smiling and worshiping while everybody was worshiping. And then he preached. I don't know what he preached, but it was powerful. He preached something that actually caused me an atheist who did not want anything to do with God because I tried him and it didn't work, I got out of my seat and I went to the altar because a voice spoke to me again, "You go forward." And there were people up there all over the place, crying, just repenting and saying, "God, forgive me. God, forgive me." I went forward and all I did is cry. Never prayed, never said, "God, forgive me." Pride, just the pride that I had was immense. Because I thought if it was real, I deserved it. Because basically I was a good person. You know, I thought, I haven't killed anybody, you know. I helped people, blah, blah, blah. But it wasn't true. I didn't get saved. Now, most people that go to an altar and cry get saved. But there's no guarantee. If you've done that, you still might be on the other side. It does not guarantee salvation. It is when you confess your sin and you know your sin is forgiven. That's when you're saved. So here I was. Came out of that church. Didn't feel a thing. I felt better when I was on the outside of the church after crying out to God. Well, my mother and my grandmother just totally prayed for me all the time. And then I found out there was actually others that were praying for me all the time. When they heard me go by their house, this old lady told me years later, she says, "Every time I hear you go by, I know it's your car, because you're going just as fast as you can go, I pray for you every single time." That's amazing. So here I am. Quit school. I decided to go to Texas. Texas is where you go to make all your money and you come back with a new truck and a girl on your hand, you know. And that's the way it was in 1978, in case anybody forgot. How many are here that are alive then? I don't know. So Texas. It's amazing how God does stuff. I looked at the map and I picked out Corpus Christi, which is the port of Christ. Isn't that something else? Well, I was on my way down through, and there was a highway that went and it split San Antonio and Houston. And wouldn't you know, there was a big Bible believing club bus, bunch of guys going to a college, and I don't know what they were going for, but there was a whole bus full of them, and I was in that bus with all these Bible thumpers, and they actually brought me all the way, talked me into almost going to Bible college with them. The guys were like, "You ought to come with us," because I was listening, I was taking it in, I was listening, but when it came down to, I don't want to go with you guys. I got other plans. But God was trying to bring me to Him, just trying as hard as He could to get me into His loving arms. I decided not to. I went to San Antonio. I was on my way to Corpus Christi, but I stopped in San Antonio and I saw that there was a lot of jobs. And I knew I could work. I knew I could work 12, 15 hours a day and I could make whatever money I have to make to make it, because I was a working machine at that time, 18, work all the time. Well, problem was, I continued to drink and play pool and pay $7 a day for my room. And I ran out of money, and I could not find a job anywhere. It began to rain in San Antonio. This was approximately the end of January. I remember my mom put me on the bus, $55, one way. And she was crying and crying, and I said, "Mom, just relax. You know, I resented your love. Just relax. You know, you don't hug me. You know what I mean? Don't do that." She put me on the bus. And couldn't find anything. I went through the streets, rain, cold. It was cold in San Antonio at that time in January, the end of January. I walked all over. I ran out of money, and I started living on the streets. Basically, what that means is you walk during the night and you sleep on park benches in the daytime. Because if you sleep at night on park benches, bad things happen. A lot of bad things happen. In fact, if you are a bum in that time, in that place at that time, you probably will be assaulted. You probably will be robbed. You probably will get your head smashed into the back of a cruiser if you are in any way doing any kind of a crime. I was at a bar just before this, and I saw a San Antonio policeman take a guy's head and just smash it into the back of the cruiser. I mean, just smash it, this face with blood everywhere. I was terrified when I saw that they, at that time, police brutality, right off the charts, brutality. I've never seen anything like that because I was from Northern New York. I'm a white Yankee skinny boy in a town of not white skinny people. You know what I'm saying? It was a bad place to walk around. So I'm on the streets, and I come across this Christian bookstore. Every night that I was walking, this happened for 7, 8, 9, 10 nights in a row, I would walk the city, and I would bum from people, basically. There was nobody else to call upon. My mom was just out of the state hospital. My grandmother was dirt poor, and my father said, "Don't come back." There was nowhere to turn, and I'm glad, because where I turned to. So I'm on the streets, and I keep walking around this one corner. I turn my head, and I see a picture of Jesus Christ. This happened, I don't know how many times, maybe 15 or 20 times. I didn't know where I was in the city, because everything looked the same at that time. I didn't pay attention to the roads. Turn around, there he is again. The most incredible picture that I've ever seen. The eyes were full of mercy. I went back to buy it later on, and it wasn't there. It was gone. May have been supernatural, I don't know. But it looked beautiful. If there was a picture of Jesus, just the eyes were just mercy. So it probably got me thinking. So I had a disagreement with a Chicano guy, and he did not like that I didn't want to go down an alley with him. So he told me he was going to kill me, basically. I was walking into... first I got to back up. I had a friend called Richard who I played pool with. And he said, if you can get into this hotel room, you climb up the fence in the back. I will hold the door open in the back, and we'll get you inside so you can sleep tonight. Because I was tattered. I would walk through this city. I was so depressed, so suicidal, that I would look at people with a dead look. I can't imitate it now because I have Christ in me. But if you could imagine the most dead, depressed person walking around, and then it turned to hatred. I would walk, and I would just look at the driver like I was nuts. And I think I just about was going nuts, because I was starving and walking the streets, and you're always on guard for somebody's going to hurt you or kill you. So that night, he said, you get yourself into the back, go up over the top of the fence, and I'll hold the door open for you. Just as I was about to do that, I'm at the front of the hotel, right across from the Greyhound station. This guy yells out from the previous night that I told him, "I'm not going where you want to take me." He yells out across the street in broad daylight, I know where you live now. You're a dead man." And I'm thinking, what is this guy? Why is he trying to hurt me? He says, "You're a dead man. I know where you live now." I'm thinking, oh, great. This is, I can't be on the street tonight. I've got to get in there. So I went to the back in the bushes and got up on the start of the fence, and Richard was waiting at the back door, and he opened it up, and I went up over the fence, and everybody heard it that was in the hotel. It was about a 3-story hotel. Everybody heard it, and I heard them screaming, "Somebody's going over the fence. Call the cops. Call the cops. Somebody's going over the fence. And fear just gripped me because I know what those police officers were doing to people that weren't doing anything. What were they going to do to me to catch me breaking in something like this? So I get up over the fence, and I don't remember if there was wires on top, razor, or what it was, but I went way up in the air. And I jumped all the way from, it had to have been 12 feet, to the ground, hit the ground, and ran. Didn't break a thing. Ran right into that room. Got up in his double bed apartment, hotel room, and hid in the closet. And up and down the hallways, people were running. And I could hear them. And Richard went out there and faked looking for me. He says, I'll go out and I'll pretend that I'm looking also. You know, he went out there and he goes, so what's this guy look like? You know, and he ran up and down the hallways and he deceived them into not knowing where I was. The lowest point in my entire life. In a closet, just quivering with fear. Quivering with fear. No one to call upon. Nobody anywhere. And Richard wasn't much of a friend because he left me there to go drinking. So that night, I laid on the bed and I just thought, what am I doing? What is it? What is it? What's the answer? What am I doing with my life? And then the word saved came into my mind. Saved. I tried that one time. It didn't work. But as I contemplated suicide, as I contemplated just ending my life, I just thought, why don't I just try praying? Why don't I just ask God? And I prayed one of the most bravest prayers. I said, God, if you're real, please prove it to me. Please show me something. I can't go on like this. I can't live another minute. Please show me. Show me if you're real. And at that time, I'm crying like a baby, and I'm just going, please show me something. Prove it to me if it's real. If getting saved is real and being born again, if it's real, please show me. And his presence came into that room. I can't describe it any more than this. His presence just came down into that room, and I sensed one thing. He was holy. And he was right. And he was God. And I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord God. Forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. Please save me. Prove it to me. Show me. Please show me, oh God. And I cried myself to sleep, flopped over, and put my head on a pillow. And it was just an incredible experience that a wind blew in. Blew the curtain open just like that and said, everything's going to be okay. And I thought, I'm hearing voices now. This can't be. And I spoke back to it because it was real. And I said, yeah, right. Just like that. And I fell asleep. I slept really, really well. First night in a bed in 2 weeks or 2.5 weeks, my body was ready to sleep. I woke up the next day. I didn't really know what was going on because I felt different. And I had forgotten entirely that I had prayed. I totally forgot that I had cried out that way and in such desperation. I'd forgot. Isn't that human? And I was walking into the bathroom and I suddenly realized I have peace. I have peace. I am not all tensed up. I am not full of hatred. I am not full of anxiety. Something has happened to me and I did not know what it was. That day, I found a praying friend. I can't remember his name, but I think it was something like Jose. Jose showed me manpower. manpower is where you go to get a sandwich, and then they send you out to work. It's like Penske's, except you don't get sandwiches with Penske, I don't think. So manpower, and I don't know how I found him. I don't know what happened. I don't remember how I got over there. But I'm eating a sandwich for the first time, and I don't know how long. Me, and I think I took one with me. And they sent me out to work at a construction site. And that day, when I was done, they gave me money, something I hadn't had in a long time. And then I went back. I stayed at a Salvation Army one night, and I heard a preacher preaching. This is really funny, because he was preaching away, giving his testimony about getting saved, and I actually stood over here on the side and said, I could do better than that. Weirdest thing. And I didn't even know that I had gotten saved. I had no idea. But I thought to myself, that presentation's not strong enough. I could do better than that. That was the Spirit of God in me speaking. It wasn't me, because I didn't even know what had happened to me. So I went back to manpower 3 days in a row. The fourth day, they paid me. I had like 50 or 60 bucks, and I went and put down $25 on a weekly apartment that you shared a bathroom with. So in 4 days, I was eating, working, and I had my own place. That's quite amazing from where I was. But I still didn't recognize that it was God. I thought it was me, because I can work. You know, I can work, get my way out of anything. That's been my mindset since I was, you know, a little child. So I went to see Richard, and Richard lived in a different apartment building on the second floor. And I said to Richard, I said, I feel different. He goes, yeah, you're really something happened to you, buddy. And I'm walking away from Richard's door down this long hallway to these glass doors that reflected my image. I could see myself walking towards myself. And I'm looking, and I'm walking, and I'm looking and walking, and I, all of a sudden I realize, that's me? That's me? The joy, the peace, the happiness, that's Harry right there? That's me? And I said this very words. I said, what has happened to me? And I put my hands out like this, like, what has happened to me? And he spoke to me so clear. He says, you've been saved. When he said that, I remember he brought it back to my mind. I saw myself on that bed crying out 4 days earlier. And I saw the tears, and I saw all the anguish, and I said, Jesus, forgive me. I saw it all over again. And I knew from that second on, it was real. Jesus proved to me that he was real. No doubt whatsoever. I have a lot of mercy on people that don't know that they're saved. But I've never, ever experienced like that. I have never not known what he did that day. I know that I'm saved. I know it. It was not anybody else. It wasn't my mind. Nobody talked me into it. I asked him to prove himself. I said, Jesus, I am the sinner. And that's how I got saved. Amen. I don't know where I am time-wise, but I'd like to share something about 15 minutes. Do I have any regrets after 39 years? Not one bit, because I know that he is alive. Now, do I have regrets of the way that I served him? Yes. 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 And that's what I'm going to preach to you. I lived up and down with many things that said, this is my life. Lord, take my sin. I confess my sin. I'm talking about 39 years. There were times when I would let him take my sin, but I did not let him take the reins of my life. I did not let him take control of my life. I did not let him be my leader. I did not let him live within me. Those are the regrets that I have. There were times when we did not go to church for 5 or 6 months at a time, and then we were skippers sometimes, like every other week. I wish I had those times back. I really do, because there was so much that I missed, so much that could have been done, so much that Jesus wanted to do in me and with me, and I did not allow him. So I'm going to preach to you this. Let Jesus live in you. What should we live like if the Spirit of God is in us? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the Spirit of God in us. I thought Pastor Mike was going to preach it a couple weeks ago when he said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, how should you live? What is the nuts and bolts of your life? What does it look like when Jesus himself and his Spirit is living inside of you? What is it? 3 months ago, I got the answer. I got the answer and I connected it with Isaiah 61. I cannot believe the Old and the New Testament are so bound together in this thing. So if we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, what's that look like? 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. Do you realize how powerful that is? I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. Is that your experience today? Is Jesus dwelling in you and walking in you? So when you take a step, he goes, he's in you. He's walking in you. Not with you. In you. What did Jesus say? The Spirit of Truth shall be with you and shall be in you. Shall be in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So what's that look like with a Christian life? I'm going to ask that question quite a few times. What does it look like with a man or a woman that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The Jesus Spirit inside of them. I will walk with them. I will be in them. Matthew 25:31. This is terribly convicting to me, and it might be to you. What do Christians look like? There is an answer that is so incredibly, incredibly pointed that we cannot get away from this. This is the judgment, what I'm talking about, when Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. What is the attribute of a sheep? That's everybody here, right? Everybody here, if you are born again, you are saved, these are the things that you will have in your life. In your life, and at the time of your judgment, you will be recognized for having in your life. This is what Christians look like. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. I hope that everyone here is on the sheep side. I fear that it's not true, because in every congregation there's always the tag-alongs, those that don't really get saved. I hope today that you do. I hope today is the day of your salvation. This is what the Christians look like. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the righteous didn't even know what they had done. It was so natural in their life that they poured out their life with mercy and grace flowed from them. Look at this, merciful, loving the poor. Look at these people, hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, prisoners. The sheep, us. This is the life. These are the attributes. Is your life like that? Are you pouring out for other people? Do you have mercy upon people that wrong you? Do you love the poor? Do you love those who are in prison? Do you do anything to reach those people? This is for sheep. This isn't special preachers. They aren't the ones. This is what this says. Amen? Is your life this? Is it full of mercy? Do you take your dollars and cents and help people? The Good Samaritan was a true story told by Jesus Christ. He bound up the wounds and the person that he found all bloodied and beaten. He bound up the wounds. He poured in oil and wine and then he took him to an inn and he paid for that man's healing. The brokenhearted, those that are captive. There's a direct correlation to Isaiah that we're going to look at in a minute. Open prison doors. You know how many people right now are in prison, their own prisons? Their own prisons. And they can't get out. Jesus Christ wants to flow through your life. He wants to dwell in you. He wants to walk in you. And he wants to touch people with your life. That's what it's all about. There's nothing here about you were sinless. You achieved incredible worldly things. You had a large bank account. Nothing. Nothing. His focus is, were you merciful? Were you kind? Did you love people? Did you take in strangers? Did you help set people free? That was it. This judgment that we stand before someday. That's it. The criteria. This is what Christians look like. If you're not there, admit that you're not there. Or if you want to step up and serve God in a greater way, step up. Lord, you need to pray. Lord, I need to have this mercy because I need to reach people. So Isaiah 61:1 is the last scripture. Do you wonder where Jesus got those words? Here they are. When he gave that, it wasn't a parable. It was a forecast. When the Son of Man comes, he will separate. And that day is going to be a very glorious day, but it's going to be a very sad day. Very, very sad day. And these are the things that he points out. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Do you see where there is a direct correlation to the sheep, healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free, and preaching good tidings unto the meek? It's all right there. It's direct. Jesus himself wants to live in you. Let him live in you. Don't live your life not knowing that he is flowing through your very spiritual veins, reaching people, touching people. There's people that need to know him. And you're the vessel. You are the vessel. It isn't a special speaker. It isn't a special pastor or an anointed whatever. If the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, this is the things you'll be doing. Amen? These are the works of the sheep to bring honor to the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a scripture that says your works may be burned up though you be saved. What a dishonorable thing to do to the blood of Jesus. Dishonorable. Terrible. When you see Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God standing on the right hand of the glory of God, and you see the Lamb that was slain, He was slain for your sin. He paid the price and the ransom that you would know Him. Let Jesus live in you. Amen.